We continue in 1 Peter. We're in chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. And Peter, whose name means rock, you know, I just imagine that over the years that he would reflect on that and think about the images that were there in the Old Testament, in scriptures for him, about God being a rock and there being a stone of help, and you know, all the different images that were there. And then to be called by Jesus the rock, and that upon that rock he would build his church. And as Peter listened to Jesus teach and would share about the Old Testament scriptures and how Jesus fulfilled them, and Jim read from Matthew, where Jesus is teaching out a parable and then talks about the cornerstone, you know, the stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. And for Peter to think about that, again, the importance of rocks or stones and what that imagery would mean. So years later, as he's writing this letter to the churches and he's wanting to bring encouragement and strength to them, he now is looking at this very concept of Christ as the cornerstone. And we've got a lot to learn from this. I encourage you to follow along in your Bibles or the Pew Bibles as we read 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. As you come to him as Christ, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. One of the great things we see in this passage is the supremacy of Christ. Peter is always exalting Christ, and we see him here as the one who is chosen. He is this precious cornerstone, chosen. What does it mean to be chosen here, that Jesus is chosen? It could almost seem like it's all these people are lined up, and God says, "I choose you, you will be the one that will be the Messiah." But that's not what it means. Here, chosen is referring to God's plan of salvation. It was God's choosing to do this through Jesus Christ. And so he is the one who is chosen. And he was part of the choosing in doing this plan. So Christ is supreme. He is great and glorious. And so chosen and precious. We look at Christ as being precious, of infinite value. There is no one who is more valuable than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is the fullest expression of God as God became man. We are to then value him above all else. And so Jesus is of infinite value. And then he's the cornerstone. And the cornerstone is that stone around which everything else is built. You make that cornerstone plumb, and then you begin building off of that. And if the cornerstone is off, then the entire building's going to be off. And therefore, the cornerstone has that important place, and it is the primary stone of the building. Jesus is the cornerstone. Around him, everything else is built. And he is the living stone. Come to him, a living stone. And that points us to the resurrection. Peter wanted us to see that Jesus was not someone who just died on a cross and that was it. But he is living. He is the living stone. So when it talked about Jesus, he's going to quote that he is the cornerstone. It's not a dead stone. It's alive and precious and chosen. So we have the power of God at work in this living stone, Jesus. And that is foundational for Peter and for us. And it makes Jesus supreme because of who he is. And then Peter talks about belief and unbelief. And I want to work with unbelief first and see where that leads people. He says that they're going to stumble because of this unbelief. They disobey the word as they were destined to do. Disobeying the word we've already seen was very important for Peter. It's one of the disadvantages of just taking these little chunks each week. But right before here, Peter was talking about the importance of God's abiding word. For us as Christians, it's important to be in the word. It's where we discover the will of God. It's where we're encouraged daily. It's where we find truth. And so the word is important. Unbelief, Peter would say, is people who are disobeying the word. And so we have that aspect. It's rejecting the mercy of God, what he offers. He says, he's quoting from the Old Testament when he says, once you were not a people, but now you are a people. Once you had not received mercy, now you have received mercy. Unbelief says, mercy is not important to me. I don't need God's mercy. I'm okay by myself. I'm okay with my value system or whatever it is, but I don't need God's mercy. Unbelief also looks at who Christ is, his position as being the chosen one, that God's plan is through him, or the preciousness, the value of Christ, and saying, I don't need that. It's rejecting those things about Christ. That's unbelief. And Peter wants us and all people to guard against unbelief. And so he's warning us about those aspects, about the word and mercy and who Christ is, his position and his worth. And it's taking offense at Christ's teachings. That's what unbelief was. The passage that Jim read was all about the religious leaders and others who took offense at Jesus, what he was teaching. They didn't like it. And so Jesus said that the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And they perceived that Jesus was talking about them. And again, they didn't like it. They wanted to kill him. So taking offense at Jesus, either the claims that he made about himself, like being the cornerstone, or his teachings, is unbelief. Then Peter gives us this very difficult understanding of unbelief, something that we look at. He says they stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. What does that mean, as they were destined to do? It almost makes it sound as if they had no free will at all, that just God destined it, and that's what was going to happen. And yet, Right before that, he says they stumble because they disobey the word. They've made a choice to disobey God's word. So Peter is not taking away free will. So what does he mean here about as they were destined to do? There's a lot here, but I want to focus on a couple of three things, actually. They fit under the umbrella of the rejection of Christ doesn't control God. God is still in control. That's what it's talking here about the destiny. They have free will, but their free will is not going to impact what God is doing. It doesn't change Christ's status. Christ is still the cornerstone. He's still supreme. If I were to reject Christ and I were to say, I don't believe those things, it doesn't change the fact that they're true. And then it doesn't defeat God's plans at all. Because of my unbelief, it doesn't stop God's plan of salvation from moving forward and touching lives like ours. So the unbelief of others in this world does not thwart the purposes of God. That's partly what is at work here in this, as they were destined to do. In other words, in the end, even unbelief can fit into God's plans. He is supreme over that. They do not control God's destiny. Unbelief is stumbling. It's falling away from God. And Peter is warning us again. We don't want to do that. So he talks about belief. The honor is for those of you who believe. What is this belief? What is this faith that we're to grab a hold of and stay away from? Well, it's kind of the opposite of what that unbelief was, isn't it? But receiving mercy. When we receive mercy, what are we acknowledging? We're acknowledging that we're not worthy, that we've blown it, that it all depends upon God's actions and not ours. So we can't say, I'm better than someone else. All we can say is, I am in relationship with God because I have received mercy from God because of what Christ has done. So belief is receiving mercy from God. God's special love that says, I will forgive you. Come, trust in me. Belief is, then as we receive mercy, is valuing Christ. It's looking at who he is, what he did for us. Looking at the cross as he hung there, taking our place, taking our sins upon him and experiencing wrath so that we might experience the fullness of love and joy and peace and life, and saying, he is precious beyond all comparison. So we value Christ. And then we seek to worship God like living stones. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So like those little rocks that I handed out, these little stones, it's saying that we're all little stones, we're living stones, and we're being built together. It's the building material now. It's stones. And we're being built together into one spiritual house, a temple before the Lord, so that we can worship him in spirit and in truth. It is our spiritual worship. And notice that it's together. It's not individual, right? You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. Not houses, not individual houses, one house, the church of Christ, so that we can offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So that's why we come here to worship, isn't it? Because we recognize that we are God's people, we're called together, we are together, the church, this spiritual building, these individual stones that make up this building of God. And we come to offer spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God. What is that spiritual sacrifice we offer? It's an acknowledgement of God's mercy, isn't it? It's declaring the preciousness of Christ, valuing Him above all else. So we come to worship God. That is the number one purpose of the church, is to worship God. Because there is nothing greater. Our worship right now of God is just a shadow of what true worship is and what worship will be like in the age to come. But it is the primary thing for which we were created and in which we find our greatest joy and delight, to worship God. But there is another purpose that we have, and it's connected to worship. It is saying that if worship is the greatest thing in the world, and it is, and if it takes belief to worship in spirit and in truth, then we want to see other people worshiping God, even those that have unbelief. And so we want to proclaim the excellencies of Christ to people who don't have faith. Not in a way that we say we're somehow better than you because we have faith, but in a way that says, can we point you to something that has really impacted us, that we value above all else because God is great? And the reason He's great is because I know I'm not, and that God's love is great to draw me into His presence anyway. And that happens through Jesus. And so the church, this living stone building, not the structure around us, but us as the church of Christ, we have the great joy of proclaiming Christ to others in word and in deed. It's what we're called to do. For we are living stones because Christ is the living stone. And as living stones, we've got something to proclaim. In worship, we proclaim how great God is. And in taking the good news out into the world, we proclaim how great Christ is. So we come to Him who is indeed chosen and precious. Let's join our hearts in prayer. Lord, help us to value You above all else, and to come before You daily with broken hearts, knowing that we need Your mercy. And help us to see the world around us of people who are hurting and who need hope. Help us to touch their need, whatever it might be, to draw them into Your love, to Your great mercy. Encourage our hearts. Help us to declare that You are our rock and our fortress and our salvation. For we pray in the name of Jesus, the cornerstone, the chosen and precious one. Amen.